2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. We're talking about false teachers, remember, in 2 Peter chapter 2. And just by way of introduction of this class, what we're going to be doing is looking at some illustrations of error or examples of false teachers. Remember the context. We're looking at the subject of false teachers. And the last hour, we looked at their character in verse 12 through 14. Look at verse 12. It says, "But these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed, suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime, their stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you, having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children." Now in verse 15, we're going to start picking up with the examples or the illustrations, because 15 says, "having followed the way of Balaam." And we'll look at Balaam a little bit and his example. We'll look at Cain first, and then Cain, his error was independence. Cain was an independent kind of guy, and that was his error. Balaam, now his error was that he thought that he could get God to curse somebody that God had already blessed. And Korah, his error was that he rejected the mediator that God had appointed. And these three guys are going to be the illustrations of error that we see in the New Testament. And we'll look at two places for these. Actually, we'll look at one in Revelation for Balaam. But basically, we'll be looking at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. And then we'll be looking at Jude, verse 11. Remember last hour I said that Jude and 2 Peter have a lot in common. They talk about the same things, and they even use some of the same phraseology, and that's why we'll be flipping back and forth between these two passages. First, let's look at Cain then, the illustration of error. Look at Jude, verse 11. It says, "Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain." And we've been looking at, remember, the wording up above is very similar to 2 Peter, where it says, in verse 10, "But these men revile the things which they do not understand." These false teachers, remember, it was talking about them. 2 Peter said they teach, they're dogmatic, but they don't even know what they're talking about. And this is the same idea here. And he goes on to say, "Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain." Well, what's the way of Cain? The way of Cain is a perfect expression for what he's trying to get across here. Because Cain did everything his way. He was that kind of a guy. He just was one of those guys who would sing the song, "I did it my way." You know, that was his kind of character. And Cain is also probably alluded to in 2 Peter, where it's talking about in verse 15, those who have forsaken the right way. Well, he was the very first to forsake the right way to be godly or to worship. He was kind of the initiator of all that. So he is the one that's used for an example. Look back at Genesis 4 and we'll look at it. And as we start out in Genesis 4, in verse 2, now let's look at verse 1. Genesis chapter 4, it says, "Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, 'I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord.' Again, she gave birth to his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground." So we have two occupations mentioned. Is one superior to the other? No, that's not the idea here. The occupations are both fine occupations. Abel was a keeper of flocks. Now, flocks doesn't limit that to sheep. In fact, I think the Hebrew word is more closely related to young cattle than sheep. But he was a tender of flocks. He just took care of flocks. And Cain was a tiller of the ground. He was involved in agriculture. Both perfectly legitimate occupations. So what's the significance of their occupation? Well, it's not so much their occupation that's significant. What is significant is that the products of their occupations will reveal their attitude towards God. And that's going to be the significance. And the distinction is given in verse 3 and 4. Verse 3 says, "So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering." So they brought the product of their occupation for a sacrifice or an offering. Now, what's wrong with that? Well, the thing that's wrong with that is that Cain initiated his sacrifice or his offering in line with his own way of thinking. We would call it human viewpoint. Abel, on the other hand, initiated sacrifice according to God's thinking. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, look back at chapter 3 and verse 21. What happened when Adam and Eve sinned? What did God do? In verse 21, it says, "The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them." Not fig leaves, skin. He used animal skin. Animal sacrifice was necessary. Why is that? Without blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. It had to be a blood sacrifice. And that's made clear in chapter 3, but down in chapter 4, now Cain, he's his own man. He doesn't want to give an animal sacrifice, so he brings a grain offering. Well, that's not what God wanted, not what God asked for. So Cain initiated sacrifice his own way, and Abel kept in line with what God's way was. Now that's the background. Keep that in mind for Jude 11. Back to Jude 11 now. We're going from one end of the Bible to the other almost. So that's our background for Jude 11, where it says, "Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain." Well, what's the way of Cain? These people in Jude are called ungodly. They've gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam. Back up at verse 4 it says, "For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ." See again there how similar this is to 2 Peter, talking about the same thing. Well, as he calls them ungodly persons in verse 4, that word ungodly is the word asabes. Asabes. Now, asabes is one of those words we looked at last hour. It's a verb that has an alpha privative in front of it. The verb is sebo. Sebo means to worship. And when you put the alpha in front of it, it means not worship. That's why ungodly, that's a good translation. They were not worshipers, or they didn't worship correctly, is the idea. Irreverent, impious, ungodly, without proper respect for God. Any of those things could be said about this word, asabes. In other words, they had no respect for God because they don't worship God's intended way. And they pervert grace. They deny Christ. That's verse 4. "Who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness." They say, God died for your sins. Go out and sin. Hey, it's paid for. Let's do it. No, that's not what the Bible has in mind. That's called licentiousness. And they deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. They deny Christ and they deny grace. Cain was these people's predecessor. He's the one that started all this. Remember back in verse 11, woe to them. They have gone the way of Cain. He was the one who initiated this. He was their first false teacher. So the way of Cain is simply this. The initiation of religion not dictated by God's revelation. You think we still have that today? You think we still have religion that's not biblical religion? Oh, it's all over the place. And that's the way of Cain. That's the way of the false teachers. Have you ever heard, well, you worship God in your way and I'll worship God in my way? That's Cain talking. It's what he said to his brother. Yeah, you go ahead and give your animal sacrifice. I'll bring grain. I'll worship my way. And God will have to honor that. Well, God doesn't honor that. Look back at Genesis 4 again. We'll see that everything that Cain did was diametrically opposed to God. He was a his own way man. In verse 5, his emotions. Verse 5 says, but for Cain and for his offering, he, that is God, had no regard. So Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. Opposed to God. He got mad at God because God didn't take his sacrifice, which he offered, to worship in his own way. God didn't accept that. He got mad. Verse 6 and 7 talk about his volition. Does he have to have this attitude? Verse 6 says, then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you. But you must master it. It was his choice. His choice that he got angry. His choice that his countenance fell. So his volition was directly opposed to God because he wouldn't do it. Verse 8. This one's pretty obvious. His love for his family. Verse 8 says, Cain told Abel, his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Well, that's pretty opposite to divine viewpoint, isn't it? He killed his brother. I mean, how far opposite can you be? Verse 9, then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? Now, here's a great social skills. He says, and he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? See how everything he says is, everything he does is opposite, opposed to God. Verse 13, Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is too great to bear. He wasn't mature enough to endure. Behold, you have driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from your face I will be hidden, and I will be a vagrant and a wanderer on earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Now, this is beautiful, isn't it? After all he's done, now he's on a self-pity trip. Oh, God, this is too much to bear. Never mind you killed your brother. Never mind that you did everything diametrically opposed to God's will. And when God says, I'm going to do this to you, oh, it's too much to bear. Gosh, this guy is, he's a piece of work, isn't he? Why did he do this? Why was Cain like that? Well, the answer, or the reason, is given back in 1 John. Look at 1 John chapter 3, and it says specifically why he had this attitude. 1 John chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. Verse 11 says, for this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain. And what? Why did he do what he did? who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Bad people hate good people. It's just that simple. And he hated his brother, so he killed him. Cain was the one who initiated the doctrine of I'll worship God in my own way. And he'll have to honor that. Nonsense, he'll have to honor that. Man doesn't dictate to God how we worship him. God tells us how he wants to be worshiped. He says, believe what I say. That's what God wants from us. Hebrews 11, what does it say? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now let's look at Balaam. Balaam is mentioned three places in the New Testament. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. I meant 15. Verse 15. Yeah. 2 Peter 2, 15. It says, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam. So we'll have a way of Balaam. In Jude 11, we'll have the error of Balaam. Jude 11 says, woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam. And then in Revelation 2:14, we have the doctrine of Balaam. Verse 14, but I have a few things against you, because you have there some who hold the teaching of Balaam, hold the teaching of Balaam or the doctrine of Balaam. So those three things about Balaam in the New Testament. He's an example of a false teacher. So let's look at Balaam. First, the way or the lifestyle of Balaam. Now, in 2 Peter 2, it tells us what his problem was. And his problem was simply this. He loved rewards, and he didn't care how he got them. Verse 15 says, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor. Now, what is that? Who loved the wages of unrighteousness. So he liked rewards, and we'll find they're monetary and status included, the wages of unrighteousness. And Balaam was an Old Testament prophet, and he loved rewards. Look at Numbers 22. We'll look at Balaam. Numbers 22. Now the context is simply this, back in Numbers 22. Israel has been having victory after victory after victory after victory in battle. And Balak, he was the king of Moab, he could see what was coming because the Israelites were headed for him. He knew what was going to come when they got there. They would defeat him because they've been defeating everybody in their path. So his plan is, I'll sneak over to Balaam, the prophet of Israel, and I'll see if I can get him to curse Israel for me. Then they won't win the battle. So that's his plan. Now look at 22:7. It says, so the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with fees for divination in their hand, and they came to Balaam and repeated Balak's words to him. That was, you curse God for us. Well, what should an Old Testament prophet of Israel say? Hey, you get God to curse Israel for me. You know, hit the road. What does he say? He said to them, spend the night here, and I will bring word back to you as the Lord may speak to me. And the leaders of Moab stayed with Balaam. He went to ask. He had to ask, God, will you curse Israel for me, please? Not something God would do. Look at verse 15. Of course, God said no. Verse 12, God said to Balaam, do not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. Now verse 15. Then Balak again sent leaders more numerous and more distinguished than the former. They came to Balaam and said to him, "Thus says Balak, the son of Zippor, let nothing, I beg you, hinder you from coming to me, for I will indeed honor you richly, and I will do whatever you say to me. Please come then, curse this people for me." So again, he wants Balaam to curse Israel. Verse 18, Balaam replied to the servants of Balak, "Though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not do anything, either small or great, contrary to the command of the Lord my God." And what had God already commanded him? You can't curse Israel. They're blessed. But what does Balaam say? "Now please, you also stay here tonight, and I will find out what else the Lord will speak to me." So he's going to give it another shot, because there's more money involved this time, more status. So he said, "Well, you know, I'll give it another shot with God." God came to Balaam at night and said to him, "If the men have come to call you, rise up and go with them, but only the word which I speak to you, you shall do." So Balaam arose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the leaders of Moab. So God condescended to let Balaam go with these guys. His plan is to go curse Israel. So what's his error? His error is simply this. He thought God could curse someone he had already blessed. Well, God had blessed Israel. And Balaam keeps asking permission from God to go curse Israel. His logic kind of went like this, I think. Okay, God blessed Israel. That's true, isn't it? Israel sinned, though, didn't they? Well, if Israel sinned and they would deserve God's wrath now, therefore God has to curse them. So what he failed to see, what Balaam didn't know, was that God has a way to bless apart from human merit. That was his mistake. He thought, well, yeah, God blessed Israel, but Israel sinned. So now I can go curse Israel and make a pile of money doing it. That was his idea. He didn't understand grace at all. Now, that same logic could be applied to us, couldn't it? Don't we do the same thing? Yes, God saved us. But then I turned around and sinned the next day. Oops, lost my salvation. Have you ever heard people that believe? People believe that. That you can actually lose your salvation because once God blessed you, it's your responsibility to toe the line or he will take away that blessing and curse you. And this whole story is for us to know that God can't do that. He won't do it. If he blesses somebody, you stay blessed. So if you believe the gospel message, Jesus Christ died for my sins, you're blessed because you have salvation. You have eternal life already. You can't lose it. Just like Israel. God would never let Balaam curse Israel because he had blessed them. So the doctrine of Balaam, that was his error, that he thought God could curse someone he had already blessed. His doctrine was this. He taught Israel to give up her separation. Look at Numbers 25. Flip over to chapter 25 and verse 3. Verse 3 says, "So Israel joined themselves to Baal of Peor, and the Lord was angry against Israel." Why? Because they gave up their separation. They joined in with Baal of Peor. Now, why did they do that? Well, look over at chapter 31, and it tells us in verse 16. Why did they do that? Verse 16 says, "Behold, these caused the sons of Israel, through the counsel of Balaam, to trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor. So the plague was among the congregation of the Lord." Why'd they do that? because Balaam told them to. He told them to give up their separation. There's still people teaching that, even in the church, aren't they? Let's run the church like it was a business. Let's integrate church into society. That's not the purpose of the church. Look at Revelation 2. In Revelation 2, in the letter to the church at Pergamum, in verse 14, he says that the Pergamum had the same problem as Balaam, that they weren't keeping separate. They were integrating into their culture. And in verse 14, it says, "But I have a few things against you, because you have there some who hold the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel. And what did they do? To eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit acts of immorality." So Balaam taught them, well, you know, everybody else is doing it. Well, have you ever heard that? You teach morality in church? What do you hear? Well, nobody else does that. Why should I have to? That's the teaching of Balaam. Now, back to 2 Peter. Look at the words that Peter uses to describe Balaam. First, he says he's guilty of transgression. And these words are kind of a wordplay in the Greek that we miss in English, so I'll point them out to you. In verse 16, it says, "But he received a rebuke for his own transgressions." And the word transgressions is paranomia. Paranomia. You know, para means beside. We use that in English because we have things like a paramedic. He works beside the doctor. In words like that, para means beside. So he was beside, and the word nomos means law. So paranomia means beside the law. In other words, just, you know, on the outside of the law. Balaam was always trying, what was he trying to do? He was trying to get around the law. Trying to get around the side of it. And that's what he's called here. He's also says, "For a mute donkey, speaking with the voice of a man, restrained the madness of the prophet." Madness is paraphrenia. Again, we have a para word. Para means beside, and phrene, it refers to the process of thinking. So he was beside his mind. Now that sounds funny to us, but we have an expression that's almost exactly the same. What do we say? He was out of his mind. So it's this kind of the same thing. Why does he call him mad here or insane in verse 16? Look back at Numbers 22. Is he insane because he talked to a donkey? That's a donkey answered back. I wouldn't call that insane. Actually, the donkey didn't answer back. Technically speaking. Numbers 22:8 says, "He said to them," and again, we're talking about the elders of Moab, and verse 8 says, "He said to them, spend the night here, and I will bring word back to you as the Lord may speak to me. And the leaders of Moab stayed with Balaam. Then God came to Balaam and said, who are these men with you? Balaam said to God, Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent word to me. Behold, there is a people who came out of Egypt, and they cover the surface of the land. Now come, curse them for me. Perhaps I may be able to fight against them and drive them out. God said to Balaam, do not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed." So, there again, not supposed to curse the people, because they're blessed. Now down in 19, he's trying again when it says, "Now please, you also stay here tonight and I will find out what the Lord will speak to me." Now what is he doing here? He's doing something that God had already told him no to. I think that what Peter calls madness is he wanted to do something contrary to God's will. So he kept trying at it. And that was his madness. And you remember they go to the donkey and the donkey didn't let him go. Actually, it was the angel of the Lord. So that's how the donkey restrained his madness. He kept him from going with these people to curse Israel. Peter calls this madness. Now, Korah, the last one, the last illustration. Jude 11 has Korah. Jude 11, woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Now, rebellion, antilogia, is a word that means hostility or dispute. Number 16 has this one. Number 16. What he did is very serious. And it's something people still do today. Number 16. I'll start at verse 1 and I'll try to get through these names. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, on the son of Peleth, the sons of Reuben, took action. So Korah is the first one mentioned here. And they rose up before Moses together with some of the sons of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, chosen in the assembly, men of renown. They assembled together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You have gone far enough, for all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is in their midst. So why do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" So they, what makes you think you're so hot? How come you're the ruler? I want to be the ruler. Then at verse 35, fire also came forth from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering the incense. They tried to go offer incense to the Lord because they were tired of Aaron being the priest and Moses being the spokesman for God. So they said, what do you guys got? We'll take our own incense and go offer it before the Lord. Well, it didn't work out quite that well for them, as you can see, because fire came forth from the Lord and consumed all of them. Well, what did they do that was so wrong? What they did was they rejected God's appointed mediator. God said, "Moses, you're the spokesman for me. Aaron, you are the high priest." God chose the high priest. Always. Never man. That's important because when we come to the New Testament, who's the high priest now? Jesus Christ. Not Korah and his bunch. So God's very touchy about that. He's very touchy about who selects. God is the one who selects, not man. Now if you go back to 2 Peter again, we'll see a couple of metaphors that Peter uses for these guys. In verse 17, he calls them springs without water. These are springs without water. What is a spring without water? A spring, now spring water, that's supposed to be the very best of all, right? In fact, this is natural spring water. They always put that on there, no matter where they get it, I suppose. But that's supposed to make you really thirsty because it's spring water. So it gets you really excited about this. And they're springs, but they don't have any water in them. So that's what the false teachers are. They promise all kinds of things. They get you really going. They whet your appetite by saying, "If you give me $10, God will reward you with $100. And they get you all worked up. But when it comes down to it, they have nothing to offer. So the drinker is disappointed. No water, still thirsty, And the idea of this is that false teachers produce disappointed hopes. And people come to the Bible again with unbiblical hopes. The Bible is going to make me rich. The Bible is going to heal any disease I might have. The Bible is going to cure my emotional life. The Bible will get me a wife if I start going to church, you know, a husband, a wife. Anything. People come to the Bible with those expectations. But that's not what the Bible says it does. The Bible gives you maturity if you're a believer. Salvation if you're not. So it doesn't say it'll make you rich. It says it'll teach you to endure being poor. Who wants to hear that? That's what the Bible teaches. And these false teachers, they're like springs without water. You know why? Because that stuff they tell you doesn't work. It's not true. He calls them also mists driven by a storm, back in 2 Peter. A fog or a mist driven by a storm. And the word storm here is a word for not a single gust of wind or not even a steady wind, but the kind that stirs everything up. We'd call it turbulent. A very turbulent wind. It gets everything all stirred up. It was the word used for a whirlwind. And the idea behind it is instability. False teachers do not bring stability. They bring instability. Because they get you all worked up over something and it doesn't come to pass. So you get unstable. You think, well, gosh, God's word let me down. No, it didn't. The false teacher lets you down. That's the problem. Instability leads to susceptible to human viewpoint. And that's the whole problem. Their fate is eternal darkness. As it says back in 2 Peter 2 and verse 17, these are springs without water, mists driven by a storm, for whom the black darkness has been reserved. I think we'll stop here and continue next time with the promises of these false teachers. And the promises are going to be simply this. They're going to promise freedom. Freedom from anything you could think of. Father, thank you again for your word and thank you for this section on false teachers. Again, we pray that we can be very diligent in our study of this section so that we can determine what is good teaching and what is false teaching, so that we can stick to the good teaching, so that we can grow, not become wealthy if it's not your will, not become cured from all our diseases, but grow in maturity in your word. Father, in Christ's name we pray. Amen.